First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, from the verse number 17 and on.
Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
In the beginning of this chapter, in the verse 2, we read that Paul is writing, Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. I would say that Paul was very careful, has been careful all the way, not to divide them into groups and schisms, not to make a division of the good ones and the bad ones in any way. So it's impossible to say that the same people, I think it's hard to imagine that the same people that were abusing their meetings and disrespecting the Lord's Supper were at the same time addressed with these words, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as declared by the Apostle Paul. So my conclusion would be that there had been some brothers that were striving and working hard to keep the Word of God in purity, to believe the Lord, obey His Word, and do everything in their power to be faithful and loyal Christians that follow the Lord according to the instruction of the Apostle. And now in the verse number 17, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. So all of them, who are the ones that remember everything and keep the ordinances. Again, I believe that the Apostle Paul did not want to make separation, did not want to make divisions and groups in the church at Corinth. So, when something is bad among you, well, there is something bad among you, and he is straightforward here telling them about that and demanding, insisting on corrections. But when there is something good among them, or some of them are holding the word of God in purity, then he would say, I praise you, as if all of them were holding and keeping the commandments and the instructions and following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So in that way, the Apostle Paul was uniting them in spite of their divisions. In the verse number 18 and on, the Apostle is giving them very clearly indication of the problem that he is writing to them about. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 17 is giving us a clear indication that if there be any disagreements, any difficulties, any offenses among the fellow believers in one fellowship, when they get together, when they pray together, when they share the things together with one another, then there should be an improvement. The disagreements and demands for each one's personal rights should be replaced with godly concern for one another and a loving and forgiving environment among the believers. I think there is also another little point that might slip by unnoticed in the verse number 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. That additional sentence, the end of the verse number 18, and I partly believe it, I think is giving us an indication that when we hear some negative news, when we hear some criticism about a group of believers, that even when it seemed to be obviously the fact that has been told us, we should still believe part of it and not jump to a conclusion quickly without investigating, if it is our business to investigate and give an advice what should be the solution, what should be the remedy of that situation. In the verse number 19, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, I think is teaching us that in difficult situations, difficult environments in the local fellowship, or in difficulties with the ignorances or ungodly tendencies among the fellow believers in one brotherhood, one local church, so to say, every true, sincere, and loyal Christian, loyal, faithful disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should consider that without the will of the Lord, nothing could have happened, which does not mean that the Lord is approving of wrongdoings of some believers or nominal believers, but that in the difficulties that we are facing, there is an opportunity for us to stand with the Lord and keep the faith in purity, in holiness, and also deal with the other people around us with patience and wisdom from above, not to be provoked to anger or to lose our patience or to become discouraged, but to trust in the Lord and keep His word. So in the verse number 20, the Apostle Paul is touching on the real problem. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Actually, he is telling them about the meetings designed and appointed, or if you like, selected apart, set apart for celebrating the Lord's Supper, sharing the cup and bread, or bread and cup, of the Lord's communion. And here is what they were doing. In eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. It looks like among the Corinthians, when there was appointed or set aside a meeting for celebrating the Lord's Supper, they would bring their own private meals to eat them in public, so to say. I hardly can imagine that a poor believer would bring his bread and water that perhaps was his or her meal that evening or that day to boast before the others. I think it must have been the wealthy ones. They would bring their family or invite their special friends, another schism, another group or subgroup in their church, and then they would display their luxurious meal, abundance of food before the others. But the others were not invited to participate in that. That was just for this family and their special friends among the fellow believers in the local church. And so there was a display of boastful manners designed to humiliate the poor believers. Vanity and pride instead of meekness and charity from a pure brotherly heart. And that kind of behavior was reserved especially for the meetings appointed for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Why? How did such a solemn situation as the celebration of the Lord's Supper degenerate among the Corinthians believer into vanity and pride? If we look back into the verse number 19, there must be also heresies among you. The apostle is writing to the Corinthians that that kind of prideful, boastful, vain behavior, the intention or unintentional but continual humiliation of the fellow believers based on the differences in their differences in material and social position and so on, that kind of behavior is actually a heresy. It's a practice that indicates strong influence of Satan in their midst. How did that happen? If we look way back in the second book, as the Hebrews were on their way, hopefully they're still on the way to the promised land, but most of them will never reach that land. In any case, they're there in the wilderness, and suddenly they got the idea, since Moses is absent for a few days, he's not in their midst to beat them on the head with the commandments of the Lord, they will have some fun and they will make a golden calf and have a celebration of what? Lord Calf instead of Lord God of Israel. Where did they get that from? From Egypt. They never got rid of their slavery. They have not become the people of the Almighty God. And so some of the Corinthian believers behaved as they used to behave when they worshipped idols. And gradually, step by step, instead of progressing, growing in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are longing for their, those awful bad ways that now might seem to them as the good old days just as the slavery in Egypt suddenly seemed to the Hebrews in the wilderness as something attractive, something good, something nice. And now, under the covering of worshipping the Lord, they are actually worshipping their idols in their idolatrous heart. And Paul is very gentle with them. He is not telling them straightforward the whole judgment of God against their bad behavior, their bad Gentile hidden manners. At the end of the verse number 22, he says, "What, shall I praise you in that? I shall praise you not." I have heard from time to time some believers saying, when you enter through that door, pointing to their church building door, you leave all the differences outside, and inside that building we are all brethren. I think that might be much better than what the Corinthians had, but I don't think that's good enough. What the Lord is teaching us, not inside the church, not outside the church, but in our hearts, in our minds, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And I owe my respect and loving kindness to the poor and to the wealthy, to the ignorant and to the educated, to the beginners in faith and to the well-experienced in faith. And so in the verse number 23, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, where did this ordinance come from? Not from Venera and Athena, not from Jupiter and Mercurius, all the ugly abominations of the heathen. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper has been delivered to us by the Lord Jesus Himself, as He received it from the Heavenly Father. And the pure and holy teaching and ordinances of the Almighty God may not suffer misuse and abuse from us that claim to be the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ and the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. At this point, I would like to suggest to all of you listening to these recordings that you turn on the recordings in the gospel books and listen to the presentations on the verses and passages where the Lord's Supper has been presented or discussed by me. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The first covenant between God and His new creation, the covenant of blessings upon all the creatures and especially upon the mankind, the covenant of the abundant blessedness in the Garden of Eden that has been broken so long ago in Adam's transgression, now is being restored, renewed, and it has been not only renewed, but created anew in a more abundant way with the values that are even greater than the values the people enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. Something great, something glorious, wonderful happened that night when the Lord was betrayed. something awful and terrible happened, revealing our side of the same story. But it also revealed that the promises long given to the human race by the Almighty God were unfolding before the eyes of the disciples, though they did not grasp the depth and the height of the meaning. And I think some of that has been expressed in the verse number 26, as often as we eat that bread and drink that cup, we show, we declare, we acknowledge, we profess our faith in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to deliver us from our own death, to open unto us the entrance into life everlasting. And that declaration and that confession, that acknowledgement, that testimony of the believers is done in the perspective of expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we are waiting for Him, we are living here in His service, in submission to His Royal Majesty, and we are eager to do His will, not to boast against one another, not to display our vanity and empty, foolish pride, but rather in godliness and with godly respect, look up to heaven and praise our Heavenly Father. When we look in the past and see our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and when we see the empty tomb, and when we look with the disciples up toward heaven as the Lord is blessing them and being lifted up toward His heavenly kingdom, we should, with a humble heart, in meekness, praise the Lord with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence, for He is our Creator and our Savior. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What would be an unworthy manner of eating that bread and drinking that cup? How should we prepare ourselves? Ideally, we should be always prepared. Every day should be a day of the Lord's Supper. As we end our day, it should be with the remembrance, the refreshed memory of His sacrifice. But we must be sincere and honest and confess it has not been so. Or at least I can do that in my life. It's not like that. Perhaps because of that fact, we need even more to practice that ordinance that the Lord has given us, to get together with a heart and mind focusing on the sacrifice of the Lord, the meaning and significance of that ordinance, and praying for full restoration of our faith and godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit and in the light of the gospel teaching. In the verse 28, we read that a man should examine himself, and so, after that self-examination, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So self-examination is one important part of our spiritual life and fellowship in the Spirit of Christ. Constant prayers and meditations on the Word of God, and then striving to practice that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily walk. I think that's part of that preparation. And when we look at our manners and our deeds, intentions and our practice, our godliness, and we are filled with gratitude to the Lord that even a feeble vessel like me can serve Him, I still should be very humble and meekly come to the Lord, thank Him for His goodness and grace, and ask Him to forgive me my insufficiency, my weakness, shortcomings, misunderstandings, disobediences, and to purify my mind and heart and prepare my soul to enjoy and celebrate that great and awesome sacrifice that He did, that I make partake of that bread and that cup, that wine, in godliness and with godly respect toward Him that has done so for us, toward Him that sent His only begotten Son, His beloved one, in whom He is well pleased, perfectly pleased, to live and die for us, that we may die to the world and sin and live in Him, to the glory of our Heavenly Father, to the blessedness, everlasting blessedness of our souls because of His redemption. Being shallow-minded, disrespectful toward the Lord and His ordinance in celebrating the Lord's Supper outwardly but not inwardly is going to be judged by the Lord God Himself. And instead of being blessed and edified and built up in our faith in the Lord by celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are going to experience the opposite. In the verse number 30, "For this cause many among the Corinthians and many among the believers today are sickly and weak, and some are lifeless." Those that in the place of meeting were practicing their heathen Gentile customs of boasting and vanity and pride in their feasts, their meals, instead of preparing their heart and mind for the Lord's Supper, of course they are lifeless. They don't feast on the bread of heaven, bread of life that renews the life, spiritual life in us, but rather they're feasting on the husks of vanity and pride, on nothingness, and that's deadly. If we would judge ourselves, if we would search ourselves, analyze, check our living and compare ourselves with the Word of God to see where is our deficiency, we would not be judged. We would not be condemned. But when we violate the ordinance of the Lord with our godless manners, then we are under the judgment of God. And it is the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father that He is chastising us, that we should not be condemned with the world. So when we have guilty conscience, if we did something wrong, it's a blessing of the Lord. We should have guilty conscience and we should be restless until we get on good terms with the Word of God, in harmony with the gospel teaching, in obedience to our Heavenly Father. For if we are indifferent to the condemnation that we see in the Word of God against our bad manners and bad behavior, if we are indifferent of the will of the Lord, and our being guilty before the Lord, then we are in a poor shape. We have rejected the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. We are leaning toward and perhaps even sliding into the condemnation from the Lord Almighty God against the sinful, unrepented world. In the verse 33 we read, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." This is not necessarily only time-wise waiting for one another, but that might be included also. But rather, be considerate of one another, respect one another, be kind to one another, desire and pray to the Lord to be meek and humble and to honor the other brothers and sisters, fellow believers. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The Lord's Supper has not been designed nor appointed for to honor and to promote vanity and pride of the wealthy or the so-called higher class, nor it has been appointed nor designed for feeding the hungry. There are other places and other times that might be suitable and usable for that purpose. But the Lord's Supper is that we all appear as one before the Lord, because the same Savior is the Savior of us all, and we are all the saved ones. He is the Lord, we are the brethren, He is the Master, and we are the disciples. This chapter 11 is ending with a statement, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." So this was not all. These were the most urgent points that have been recorded here for us. And once we study these most urgent points, and once we bring ourselves into the submission of the Word of God, we will also find that there are other things that should be set in order as we come to the Word of God and search our heart and compare our customs, our practice of the gospel with the teaching of the gospel. And I think in this, no group and especially no individual among us should be boastful, but rather humbly, meekly serve one another. Thank the Lord for His goodness and grace, and pray for His mercy and forgiveness. I believe that the Lord's Supper, or the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the observation of that ordinance, the practice, is one of the most solemn moments in the Christian services, Christian meetings. And if we practice that in harmony with the Word of God, according to the teaching and the instruction and also commandment of the Lord Jesus and the holy apostles, that can be an abundant, wonderful blessing, a blessed memory refreshed each time that we come to the so-called Lord's table. But in that feast, we are not feasting on an abundant amount of food and drink, but rather minimal. It's just a morsel of bread, just a sip of wine. But the feasting is spiritual. The Word of God should be on the Lord's table, and we should eat and drink as he told to the Hebrews, to the Jews, if ye eat not my flesh and drink not my blood, you will have no life in yourself. Feasting upon the bread of life, the gospel lived by the Lord Jesus Christ and sustained and testified of by the apostles, that feasting will refresh and enhance an abundant spiritual life even today.